All right, everyone, welcome. Glad to see everybody. Listen, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And Robert, did we announce the birthdays that are in the bulletin by any chance? Okay. Yeah, I was talking to Bert, so I didn't know. I didn't hear any clapping. Didn't you guys clap when they did? You did? It's very weak. Very weak clapping. Yeah, okay. All right, good, because I brought that up here just in case, because I saw this is great. We got like five people here this week having birthdays. Happy birthday to all of you. All right, Galatians 5, a super important, they're all important, but this is great. I mean, this is getting down to brass tacks here, as they used to say. But let's look at starting there in verse 16, and we're going to read just a few verses, and then we'll get to the other ones in the sermon itself. But Paul, last week we talked about Paul calling people to get back into the race. Start running for Jesus again. And then he says, I say then, in light of all that we talked about last week, I say then, you that need to get back into the race, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, over the last 6 years or so, except during COVID, I had to travel to Liberty University. And three times a year. Now, there is a kind of panoramic of part of the campus there. And the classes that I had were in the buildings on the right sometimes. And then after the tower was finished, then we had, believe it or not, that's the School of Divinity Tower there. And we got to have classes up on the 17th floor up there, looking out over the campus. It's a beautiful view. I mean, it's just gorgeous. And you see the mountains in the background. In fact, Liberty's got a mountain that I don't know how they were able to do this, but they carved out on the side of the mountain LU for Liberty University, and you could see it for miles. I mean, it's gigantic. Like the letters must be 30 feet tall or something, 50 feet. I don't know. They're just gigantic. But three times a year, I had to travel to Virginia for these intensives that I would have. And you had to prepare, and you were teaching, you were giving the research that you did to the other PhD students, teaching them your findings. Okay. Now, in order to get to Virginia, though, you can't fly directly to this little podunk city. Well, it's not that little. I mean, it's pretty significant, but years ago it was. There's no airport. Let me rephrase that. There's an airport there, but everything that's going to the East Coast has to go through Charlotte, right? Charlotte, North Carolina. Let's see. There's the airport. I've run through that many, many times. Yes, literally ran. And let's see. That's kind of that looks like it's during an uncrowded time, believe it or not. And man, you're running and you're... One time I was running to catch my plane back to Dallas, and I saw Robert Jeffress, you know, from First Baptist. He's the pastor in First Baptist. And we had talked back in the airport in Virginia. Well, he's running up ahead of me because he's trying to get to the same thing. And he's like, I don't know, like 5 or 6 years older than I am. And man, he's up there And I'm kind of catching him and passing him, and I said, we've got to quit meeting like this. He says, you ain't kidding. And man, we were running like crazy because that plane, it'll just leave you. They don't care that you're trying to get there. If you're not there, it's gone. In fact, one time I missed it. But what was really cool, they said, we just closed the doors. It's closed. But if you'll just go over there and stand in that line, and of course the line's like 80 people long, they said, we can get you another flight. Okay, so I went over to the line and I was standing there, and then I just happened to look about two things down and it said, Dallas flight leaving in 5 minutes. Man, I looked around, I took off over there, and I said, is there any seats on this plane? And the guy goes, no, man, he said, it's closed, they're all taken. And so I said, okay. And so he walked away, and then a guy came through the very door like he was coming off the plane. I said, it was another employee of American. I said, are there any seats left? He says, I think we've got one left. Yes! And I didn't have to go back and stand in the line with 80 people. He took my stuff, gave it to me, and sure enough, I came in there. And of course, if you're the last one coming on an airplane, everybody's like... Because that means that you're the guy holding up the whole thing, okay? I wasn't. I'm like, so I've just gone, stick my tongue out. No, I didn't do that. Okay, so anyway, but it was quite a run through that airport. It took me 12 minutes to get to that gate, basically running. Okay, so I couldn't walk. I couldn't walk fast. I had to run. Robert Jeffers had to run. Or else you're not going to get there in time. So, anyway, 12 minutes. I was so thankful for something that this airport has. Now, does anybody want to tell me what they had? Yes, the moving sidewalks. If you look over there to the left side of that picture, you can kind of see them off there. Now, here's the thing, is I don't know if these people have phobias or what, why they don't get on the moving sidewalks, or they just don't need to, because they don't have to, because they have time, so they're just moping through the airport. But not me. When I got on those moving sidewalks, it was so cool, because they're like going twice as fast as you can walk or run. And probably half of that distance from my terminal, I had to go two terminals over. I mean, they're like at opposite ends of the Charlotte airport. Man, we get off way over here, like gate 46, and I've got to be way over here, B11, and man, it's just so far. Well, it's about half. Those moving sidewalks take up about half of the run, and thank God Almighty for those things, because, you know, even if you're just standing on them, you're just passing people up that are walking, you're just going by them, and if you're running, you're really passing them up, and so I took advantage of those every time, and when they weren't working, I was so sad. I was so sad, and one time I almost got in trouble because you know how they have those little cars that go through the airport and they beep, 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 excuse me, and they're beeping the horn? Well, this lady was driving one of those carts full of people, and it had like this pole on the back, and so I didn't think she would mind, and so I just went ahead as she was driving, and I was running anyway. I just leaped on the back and grabbed the pole. She slams on the brakes. She says... She comes over there, and she's so mad at me, and I'm like, I don't speak English. You know, I'm like, so anyway, and then I said, say, look over there, flock of ducks, and then I took off running again. And anyway, yeah, that was kind of scary. I thought I was going to get put in the slammer for something, you know, but anyway, I never did that again, thank God. But I didn't think she'd care, you know, I mean, like, man, so give me a break. Okay, no, anyway, so... Without those moving sidewalks, I would have undoubtedly missed my plane. You know, normally my flight going to Dallas wasn't late. They wanted to get on the road, you know. And it's late on Friday afternoon. Everybody's tense and everybody wants to get out there. Well, this text that we read about walking in the Spirit, Paul's telling the Galatian believers that God has provided you and I that are children of God, something awesome. God's provided for us a spiritual moving sidewalk. A spiritual moving sidewalk. All right? Verse 16, Paul says there, oh, there's a better view of the moving sidewalks over in Charlotte. Yeah, there they are. And again, why more people aren't on them? I don't know. But what's really cool, it's wide enough so two people could be side by side. And it says, if you want to just stand there and not, stay to the right. If you need to run, go to the left. And yeah, most of the time people are right on top of that. So, but anyway, Galatians 5:16. Nope, I lost it. Let me back up. Let me see if I could go backwards. Or maybe that's what I had. I'm sorry. Yeah, because I was just quoting from... And I put a picture of a dove up there because the dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't a dove, but remember, he appeared as a dove at the baptism of Jesus. So most of the time in art, and culture, they'll use the Holy Spirit, the dove as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Walk, there's a guy walking. There's a Bible there, which is really great because really the way that we walk in the Spirit is to get in tune with God's Word. That's the whole thing. In fact, in Zane Hodges' commentary on Romans, where it's talking about the Spirit of God, he says walking in the Spirit is like walking, let's see what the phraseology he used. It was walking in concert with, something like that. In other words, he was defining it as your mindset. Walk in step with the mindset of the Spirit. Walk in step with his way of thinking, Scripture. So I love the fact that that picture has a Bible there, because that's huge. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, he's opening God's Word to us, because this is really important. Why? Because 9 times out of 10, you'll hear a sermon on the Spirit, and we're going to read, you're being led of the Spirit, that phraseology today, being led of the Spirit. We're going to read that today, and a lot of times people say, oh, you know, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Okay, turn here, go there, marry that person, that kind of stuff. But I'm going to say in a little bit that's off the wall. That's not what it means to walk in the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. There's no, voice where God comes into your brain and he says, Bob, I want you to do this. And we had a whole series on that a couple of years ago. But this morning, we're going to be talking about this topic here. What is walking in the Spirit? What is walking in the Spirit? We're going to go through this passage here, and hopefully we'll just profit greatly from it. So let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, because we want to have his help as we listen to him this morning, his word. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Thank you for your people that come week after week after week, and Lord, want to hear from you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that I will not stand in their way. I pray that what I speak, Lord, will be in concert with your word, Lord, and that your people will be greatly blessed and helped. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right. Now, last week we talked about this. We saw that God wanted believers to get back in the race. If they had fallen morally, or in this case for the Galatians, they had fallen doctrinally. They became legalists. They put themselves under the law of Moses. And we can profit from the Old Testament law. We could profit from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But we don't take those teachings there as the rule of life. In other words, specifically the Mosaic covenant, the one that he gave to Israel. Okay, we don't specifically take those things, and we've talked about it, the food, don't eat this, don't eat that, and what to wear, and where to go, and how to do things, and stoning adulterers, and all kinds of things that we do not do, okay? God wanted them to get back in the race, get out from under the law, get back under grace for the race. And this week, he's encouraging his people that there's help every step of the way. And that's verse 16. We've been looking at this. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, the Bible talks about running the race, and it talks about walking in the Spirit. And when you see the word walk, it's like live in the Spirit. Behave according to his dictates. The Holy Spirit is going to open the Word of God to us, okay? When we got saved, the veil got pulled back. And the scholars call it the illumination of God's Word by the Holy Spirit, all right? And so when walking is the manner in which you live. It's the manner in which you and I behave. So live in the Spirit. Behave according to the Spirit. And you know what? The Bible, especially the New Testament, it's very clear that you can have a positive kind of walk or you can have a negative walk. For instance, let's look through some of these scriptures here. Okay, oops, I'm sorry. Yeah, this is what we were talking about that says, live your life in relation to. Yeah. That was Zane's phraseology, in relation to. Live your life in relation to the Spirit. Okay, that's what I was looking for earlier. Okay, so now these verses here. Okay, here's some positive references to our behavior, positive references to our walk, how we live. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith. Okay, so, and you know, Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So walking in the Spirit, you know, basically it's in a sense equivalent to walking by faith in Jesus, walking by faith in his word, okay? Colossians 1:10, Paul says to the God's people, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of him. Walk in a worthy way before God, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, God wants your brain to stretch. God wants your brain to grow in knowledge. He wants you to understand more and more. We'll never stop learning. I can guarantee you there's always more to learn. So those are a few of the positive ways, and we could put a bunch of them up there. But let me show you some of the negative ways in the New Testament, okay? Okay, walking in the flesh, okay? Pastor Bob, what's walking in the flesh? Okay, well, it's walking, okay, here's the human body, it's flesh, okay? So walking in the flesh is walking like according to the impulses of your body, okay? And that's fleshly, that's walking according to the flesh. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:2 about when we were unsaved, you once walked according to, number one, the course of this world, okay, the cosmos. You walked according to humanity without God. That's kind of how you walked. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. All right? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Of course, the enemy, Satan, his minions. I remember an old story, and it's ancient, but it's hilarious. Back probably in the 40s or 50s, there was a preacher on the radio called Harry Emerson Fosdick, and he was a liberal, and he didn't believe the scriptures, and he would just teach things that were just totally in error. And some guy that was like introducing him, he must have been either reading this phrase, the prince of the power of the air. And you know, the radio's like, I'm on the air. And so he's introducing Fosdick and he says, and now, ladies and gentlemen, get ready for the prince of the power of the air, Harry Emerson Fosdick. And he called him the prince of the power. That was like probably apropos there. But anyway, so this is negative. This is walking according to the flesh. How about Ephesians 4:17? Paul says in that same book, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles, and he says you should no longer walk. You should no longer behave. You should no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles live in the futility of their mind. Okay? Okay, the futility of their mind. Just unbiblical thinking. Just thinking like everybody else does, according to the course of this world. You're walking you could call that the path this world is on. People without God. And Christians do this all the time, okay? Romans 13, let us walk properly, okay? And he tells us what is not proper, in revelry. You say, Pastor Bob, what's revelry? Okay, it's not. No, that's not that. That's a different word. Okay, but anyway, it's not revelry. It's just partying. Okay, it's when I looked it up in the dictionary, it's parties where the goal is getting drunk. That's revelry, okay? Are you confessing that I saw that? You're like, yes, yes. No? Okay. All right. I just saw that. I just had to ask, you know, because you're like, yeah, yeah. Okay. No, she wasn't. Okay, not in revelry and drunkenness. Okay, not in drinking parties, nor in the thing that goes on there, drunkenness. Paul's saying that's not Christians. Don't do that. Not in lewdness and lust. Okay, you don't know what that is. That is the sensuality. Not in strife, can't get along, and envy, jealousy. You know what? Sometimes Christians just like, they look fine. Everything on the outside looks fine, but you know what? You know, they just struggle with jealousy. It's on the inside, and they are so jealous and envious. You know, they see what people have, and, you know, why can't I have that? So on and so forth, okay? So, happens to me every time I get passed by a Tesla, but anyway, no, just kidding. So, you say, Bob, why do you like Teslas? Because when I was in Florida, I got to drive one. It was so cool. It was actually the son of the pastor there that was really little when we lived in Florida. But he showed me, we came out of the restaurant, and he went, and he punched a button, and the car, because of his iPhone, knew where he was. And without the driver, it came out of the parking space and drove up to where we were without a driver. And then, as you've probably seen on the internet, the Teslas, they got videos of people in the front seat. The driver and the passenger are both asleep. And it's driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour. Because it can do it. You just punch in where you want to go, and guess what? If you get too close to a car in front of you, it'll put on the brakes. And if the traffic stops, it'll slam on the brakes, and you'll wake up. But anyway, I just thought, oh man, would that be cool? Get in it after working all day up here and just say, take me home. I'm taking a half an hour nap. But anyway, but that's illegal, by the way. I think you're not supposed to do that. Pretty sure about that. Okay, so here's what I wanted to say after all of these things. Positive, negative. Just like I chose to take advantage of the moving sidewalk, okay? Just like I chose to take advantage of that, you and I need to take advantage of this miraculous power. That moving sidewalk had power. Listen, it's powerful enough, I suppose, that like if you had 500 people and they stepped one at a time, side by side, two people at a time, bloop, 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 where they were right behind one another, you could fill that whole quarter of a mile long sidewalk and it could still pull those people because it's got power underneath there. It's got the power to do. I doubt if they'd make it and say, let's just make it so if more than 12 people get on it, it just quits. I don't think they would do that. Now, maybe it does have a weight limit, like maybe it could only take 200 people, and then it'll stop. But, you know, it's really powerful. And you know what? God is really powerful. And hallelujah. You and I don't have to rely on our own willpower. That's what legalism is. I can do this. I could be this great Christian. I just got to do it. I just got to do it. You know, just do it. Nike. That's Nike is victory. Just do it. You know, it'd be like handing me a pole vaulting pole. It's only 18 feet off the ground. Just do it. Okay. I ain't going to do it. What's going to happen is probably I'll be running and then I'll plant that pole where it's supposed to go and then I'll just slide down the pole. I'm not going anywhere or some crazy thing. Or else I'll do it and I'll plant it, but I'll only be 5 feet up the pole and I'll miss the big spongy thing there and just go right into the sidewalk, you know. So, no, we don't have to live the Christian life. The Christian life is impossible apart from God's Spirit and God's Word. You can't live a fruitful, God-glorifying life that will have great reward in eternity, and you won't get to rule with Christ unless we understand walking in the Spirit. Okay? It says there in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the way, on the bottom there, okay, there's two ends of the spectrum with the flesh. Okay? Some people give in to the impulses of their brain or their body, you know, non-biblical thinking. They give into it, and some of them are over here, wild living. That's called licentiousness or license. They're living in license. I have a license to live any way I want. And that's why licentiousness is that idea there, the old word, and wild living. So they're giving into the flesh through wild living. But then you got on the other end of the spectrum, the false teachers in Galatia and the Galatians, and they're down here in legalism, which is superficial spirituality. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, come on over and eat with us, man. We got some great barbecued ribs. I don't eat that stuff. I'm spiritual. You know, and that's superficial spirituality because the law does not exist anymore. It's not there for New Testament believers. We're not under the law. So if somebody gets pharisaical, we're going to look at the works of the flesh here in a second. There's a long list of the works of the flesh. And guess what, everybody? Pharisees, they won't do like certain parts of that list. Like they won't do the parts where adultery, fornication, and it gives like four things under sexual type sins. They are doing that. But you get over here where it's the interpersonal things, you know, like jealousy and anger and those kind of things. They're right there. Or like arrogance, you know, you get the idea. So you got this where it's just overt. You got overt desires of the flesh, and then you got these inward ones. Outwardly, man, they look great. They carry a Bible. In fact, it's bigger than everybody else's Bible. It's gigantic and so on and so forth. But you get the idea. Okay, first lesson, two lessons this morning, and we've already talked about this. There's only one way to please God. It's not license. It's not legalism. And that is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Live in relation to the Spirit. Live with the Spirit's mindset. Live with His thoughts and things. Okay, so on and so forth. Okay, I love this quote by my mentor. I talk about Zane a lot because he and I were very close. There's only one way to please God. One time he wrote, this is his quote, "If one lives with a fleshly mindset or focus," I added that, "even if it is the result of a vigorous effort to keep the law, he's going to fail because it is the wrong mindset." Well, that's really good because, you know, legalists, they want, because they're arrogant and they're proud, and they're like the Pharisees. They went around their nose, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men." And he gives the long list there. Remember that? Jesus is watching the two people in the temple praying. And the legalist, "I thank you, Lord. I'm not like other people. They're a bunch of sinners." And then the other guy said, "Lord, remember me." You know, he's just like, and he's very humble. Okay. So verse 17 tells us why we need to walk in the Spirit. Why we need to live with a spiritual focus. Why? Because, notice for, gar in Greek, because, walk in the Spirit, why? Because the flesh lusts, now underline this war. The flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. That word lust isn't the lust like, it's getting a different flavor here. It's not the lust like lusting in the sense of evil lusting. It's just like if you lust after ice cream, you have a strong desire for it. So on and so forth. Okay, the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Remember Paul said when he was young as a believer, Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me?" And he says, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or you could have said, "Thank God through the Spirit." Okay? So how do we break away from our mind, our body, our own selfish, me-first thinking? How do we break away from that and miraculously start to have the fruit of the Spirit? Start to treat others kindly. Start to treat others with mercy. Start to think like God thinks. Think like God thinks. Look at others like God sees them. Jesus one time asked he asked a man that was blind. He was totally blind. And he touched him and he says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see people, but they look like trees that are walking." He couldn't see clearly. And then Jesus touched him again, and then he said, "I can see everything clearly now." In fact, he wrote a song. "I can see clearly." No, he didn't do that. Okay. So, yeah, good one. So, anyway, you get the idea, is that, you know, Jesus looked, the Pharisees probably looked at the people in the square and sometimes thought, what a bunch of ragtag sinners, bunch of evil people. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you didn't want it." See how they thought about humanity? And that's what we want. We want the way we look at things, the way that we filter things. We want that to be more and more like God's. And it's going to take a whole lifetime. But guess what? We can get to that place where we're mature and we're doing that in generally. Not always. Because you know what? We're human. And so a lot of times we slip out. But guess what? Thank God if you're walking in the Spirit, you know, right away you say, "Oh, Lord, what a thinking. What was I? Why did I say?" You know, and you get things right back with God immediately. Okay. So you got this war going on. We're in a spiritual war. Flesh versus the Spirit. We can't please God by mere resolve. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it." No, that's willpower. That's resolve. Now, again, we have to some degree, you know, you can't be like a couch potato, like the Pillsbury Doughboy. You know, like, "Oh, God is just going to do it all." No, he's not. Because the Bible says, and I've quoted this 8 million times during the series, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror of God's word, the glory of the Lord," we're seeing God's glory. We are being transformed, Greek word metamorphosis, English, we're being changed into that same likeness that you're seeing in the mirror, the same likeness from glory to glory, and so on, little by little, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a miracle, everybody. It's a miracle. You want the fruit of the Spirit? You want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control? Do you want that? It's a miracle. You can never work it up. You can't. Oh, look. I'm going to talk about an orange tree, and I have it in the bullet too. You look at an orange tree. Is that orange tree sitting there grunting for 6 months trying to squeeze oranges out? "I can do this." That's crazy. No, you know what? It just rests in the soil, in the nutrients. It rests in the moisture. And miraculously, this morning my neighbor has got some trees with about 150 peaches sitting right on them. Of course, I'm waiting for the night that the thief, not me, I would never do that. But anyway, I'm waiting for the night that literally it happens to him. They come by at night and people come by and steal all his peaches at night. And so anyway, if I was him, I would put up like an electric thing. So if they tried to lean over the little wall there, it'd be like, bzz, 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 and then a bell would ring in his bedroom. He could come out there with his gun with blanks. That's right. Okay. So, can you do that? Can you shoot blanks in the city? They might be mad. No, they probably won't let you do that. You know what? I need to read the laws of our land sometime. Okay. Jumping on machines. Okay. Oh, man. Okay. Okay. We're in a spiritual war. You can't do it by willpower. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's like going, if you try to get holy without God's word and without his spirit, it's like going into war without weapons. Now see, this is probably the way I would go and Bert. We would go into war with a guitar, right, Bert? That's the way. But that won't win a war. And like, it's like, okay, how about this? You got people over you in a war, and they're telling you, okay, today is crucial. You need to do this, okay, a general or somebody. This and this and this and this, the commander. This. Do what exactly what I tell you here. And, okay, and so this guy says, no, I'm not taking my guns. I'm not wearing all that heavy backpack and everything. I'm not wearing my armor. If I've got my guitar, baby, this is my armor right here. All I got to do is get up there and just start playing. And they'll be mesmerized, and then you guys can shoot them. Okay? They'll be like, cool. Okay. So, no. You know what? If you don't do what the commander-in-chief says there, you're going to, listen, you're going to hurt your, not only yourself, you're going to hurt those around you. It doesn't just impact you. And so the same way with God. God tells you and I, my word, my thinking. Take in my word, and I will work a miracle inside of you, and I'll transform you, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, preachers have yelled and screamed and yelled and screamed and yelled and screamed at people to be spiritual. But listen, I don't care how much they want it. If you're not in God's word, you can want it till you're blue in the face. And you know what you'll probably have? You'll probably have superficial spirituality. I go to church. I give an offering. I don't drink or dance or hang out with people that do. You know, stuff like that. Just a list. Okay, that's superficial. But instead of it coming from the inside out, like, Lord, you're so good. Oh, glory to God. And God really working in your lives, and you're seeing God and you're seeing life the way God intended. That's what we're talking about, okay? If you go out there with resolve, if you go out there with a guitar on your back in a war and you say, I can do this. I can do it because I've got resolve. Okay? That isn't going to work because the commander-in-chief just said, ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. That's the way you do it. Okay? You're going to be totally defeated if you go out like this guy. You know? So, how do we win the battle with our bodies that are constantly, eat more chocolate, eat more sugar, eat more, you know, and like, and you know, like, you know, like one of the things that we're going to be selling is Kelly's peanut butter fudge, you know, and she had some leftover. And listen, forget it. Forget it. You could, if you put that in front of me, and I don't care if I'm like, this year I'm not eating sugar. I've done that. You know, I've gone 14 months without ever having dessert or eating candy. One time in my life. But if she puts that peanut butter fudge out like she just had a little tiny bowl of it, you know? And you know what it is? It's just peanut butter and sugar stuck together. That's all it is. I don't think there's anything else in it. It's real easy. Peanut butter, sugar, and then, boom, it's the greatest stuff under the sun. I mean, it's unbelievable. But you know what? She puts that in front of me. It's like, Bob, don't eat that. That's not going to work. I'm going to be like, it's unbelievable. And I love it. I probably will buy it today. I'll probably win today. No, I'm not, because if I do, you won't have a pastor anymore, because I'll eat the whole 2 pounds and I will kick the bucket. Okay. So, all right. How do we please God? Okay. Well, again, verse 18. We're in a war. The fight, the flesh is lusting against the spirit. The spirit's fighting the flesh. But, if you are led by the Spirit, okay? Got that same idea there. Hey, you got a commander in chief. He's saying, get in the word. Get in the word. Listen to me. Get my mind in your brain, and I'll work a miracle inside of you, and you'll all of a sudden have fruit. You're not trying to grow fruit. It just comes out of you. It's a miracle. Yeah, it's a miracle. The Christian life is a miracle, okay? If you're led by the Spirit, okay, you're not under the law, okay? Okay, Galatians, you're under the law. You put yourself there, but you're not led of the Spirit. You can't be one, you can't be both. You can't be under the law and be under the Spirit, okay? You could only do one. And again, I wanted to say here, it's not some inner voice. Okay, Lord, which way today should I drive to church? Garland Road or 78? Okay, he told me. You know, I was taught, I got saved under that kind of teaching. You know, my pastor got up and say, basically he's showing off how the superiority of his Christian walk, okay? He's talking about, when I wake up, I ask God, Lord, what color socks do you want me to wear today? What suit do you want me to wear? Which way do you want me to, you know, because he's trying to impress people. And what he's trying to do is tell people, hey, you should be in tune with the Spirit. But that's not how to be in tune with the Spirit. He thought that was spirituality, asking God about every single detail. Lord, should I buy Aunt Jemima's or should I buy, you know, which waffles should I get? You know, what syrup should I get? Should I get this syrup? Okay, that's not spirituality. And that's not, he meant well. He meant well. Okay, seriously. What tie, Lord, should I wear? And then, you know, that's just minor stuff. But then they teach, there's only one person that you can marry and be in the will of God. And if you don't marry the right person, you're stuck with them. You blew it. And you can't do God's will the rest of your life. You only can do like his permissive will, not his perfect will, because you blew his perfect will. But he'll give you his permissive will. That's a bunch of hooey, and we talked all about that. It's on YouTube, all the series on the Holy Spirit, and you know, how to make decisions. It's a series on decision-making in the will of God, and it's heavy from the book by Friesen, Gary Friesen. It's a fantastic book. But no, you don't. Okay, look, if the decision is right and wrong, it's in the Bible. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't jump on the back of... No, I'm not kidding. Okay, you got these right and wrongs. It's clear. Black and white is right there in the Bible. So every decision you ever need to make in life, if it's a right and wrong decision, marriage. Don't marry an unsaved person. Right and wrong. Okay. But all the other decisions we make aren't right and wrong decisions. They're wisdom decisions. Okay, wisdom decisions. Okay? Lord, what should I do about this? I've got to make a decision on what school I'm going to go to. I've got to make a decision on what vocation I'm going to get into. Well, that's not a right and wrong thing. Obviously, you can get into the... Hey, I think I'll be a money launderer. That's wrong, okay, because you're cheating and stuff, fraud. Okay, no, obviously. But I'm talking about, do I become an accountant or do I become a baker or something? Okay. Okay, that's where you need wisdom. And guess what? God gave all these older people around us, men and women, that have all kinds of wisdom. And we can go to those people. And we could go to experts. And we could go to the people that do this for a living, help people know what vocation they should get into. You can get all kinds of wisdom, and then you make good decisions. Okay? So the decisions you make are either a right or wrong decision, or a dumb, wise, or wisest. Okay? You can make a stupid decision that's not right and wrong, you know, or you can make a wise decision, or you can make a super wise decision. You know, you get the idea. There's a continuum there. Okay, so let's wrap this up. This is our second point and final point, verses 19 through 24. By the way, if you have any questions about that, see Trent after the service. He'll be happy to tell you. I'm eating the peanut butter fudge. You can answer questions. Okay, 19 through 24, the Holy Spirit paints you and I a picture. Say, what does a person who walks in the flesh kind of look like? What does a person who walks in the spirit kind of look like? Okay? Paul's saying, it's easy to see the difference. Number two, Christians walking in the flesh, Christians walking in the spirit are easily identified. Okay? And there's that scripture I put up there, and it's not supposed to be there. I forgot to take it off. Okay. I mean, that quote, not the scripture. Okay, let's jump right into this. The first law, okay, Christians. Oh, I misread my own notes. First, law Christians, okay? Law Christians, legalists, people living according to the flesh, whether it's outward or inward, okay? Verse 19, what do we got here? You got these red flags that go up, okay? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, okay, notice, evident. They're obvious. You know, remember the declaration? We hold these things to be self-evident. It's obvious. We hold these things to be obvious. It's obvious to anyone who walks the face of the earth. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, married people, fornication, unmarried people, uncleanness, lewdness. Okay? Ding! Okay? That's the flesh. Okay? And by the way, I suppose you could have a married person with an unmarried person. Okay? And so, but generally, adultery, married, fornication, unmarried, but then they can cross over. But nonetheless, you get the kind of general idea about those words. Okay, what's the next category? Superstitious sins, more like the dark side. Idolatry, very popular in that day to worship a statue. Remember the Temple of Diana? The silversmiths were all getting bent out of shape because Paul's winning everybody to the Lord, and now they're going broke because nobody's buying their stupid statues to worship anymore. Idolatry, sorcery, notice the word up there. What English word do we get from that, everybody? I'm going to the pharmacy. Okay, so what we got there is sorcery is pharmakeia. We've got going into religious worship under the influence of drugs, like the big deal in the 60s, 70s was to take peyote, you know, like the Indians did, and to worship God under an LSD trance, or like a peyote was a natural, you know, it was a plant that you take, but you would hallucinate from it. And so they would do that in their worship. They would do it in their worship. Okay, you got sexual sins, you got superstitious sins. And by the way, we're not saying it's unbelievers that do these and saved people do. No, believers can do all of these. Social sins. This is the interpersonal conflicts. Okay? Hatred. This is one of between people. Hatred. Contentions. Arguments. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Boom! It just happens. Selfish ambitions. Okay? Me first. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murder. Can Christians murder? You better believe it. You better believe it. Peter said, the Apostle Peter said, let none of you, he's talking to Christian people. I think it's in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Let none of you suffer as a thief or a murderer or as a busybody in other people's matters. He's speaking to Christians and said, none of you, you're going to need to suffer as a believer for Jesus, but don't you suffer for stealing or murdering. Yeah, that's possible. People can get so angry, they just take somebody out and bury them and walk on. Not just lost people that do it. The TV shows show that's not true because, you know, you can watch these Dateline things where people are standing before the judge and they're going into the jail for murdering somebody and they say, I didn't do what's right. I went against the faith I was growing up on and I disobeyed God and I'm going to pay for it. And they're in tears and so, you know, I've seen it. We've seen it over and over. Okay, so you got social sins here. Those are fleshly. Substance abuse sins, drunkenness, partying. And then Paul says, and the like. He's got a big long list there. And he says, yeah, and then there's a whole bunch that I could add to this, but I'm not going to do it. You get the idea, Paul says. similar sins. These are the kinds of things that a Christian who is not walking in the Spirit does. So what happens to them? Those who practice, not the best translation, that means it makes it kind of sound like you can get away with it if you only do it every 2 months. Like, practice is like doing it all the time, but practice is not the proper word there, because the Greek word can definitely be translated just doing it. Those who do such things, any of those things, you do those, you're fleshly. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So, now, that doesn't mean if, you know, obviously, we're talking about people that don't inherit the kingdom of God. They do these things, and they do them, and they do them. I suppose we could, you know, again, like I said, practice, you can, you know, what I'm trying to point out by not using the word practice, because that's evident that that's good when it comes to this thing here. But you know what? That doesn't mean if you're not practicing them like regularly and you just do something, that you're not fleshly. You get the idea. This word can be used in both instances. So what do we got here? If a Christian, if their life is generally the works of the flesh, and like the fruit of the Spirit is almost non-existent or is non-existent, and they die in that condition, out of fellowship with God, walking in the flesh, okay, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit, not enter. All Christians enter the kingdom. Inherit, okay? You know the difference between entering my house and inheriting my house, okay? My daughters know really well the difference between entering and inheriting, because they can't wait. They can't wait. Man, maybe Dad, I'll kick the bucket this year. You say, Bob, did they think like that? I have no idea. I'm just throwing that out there. But anyway, I see people shaking their heads. Ah, cha, cha, cha. Okay. So anyway, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll be left out of the special, special rewards. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, mostly wood, hay, and stubble, the works of the flesh. And you'll stand there, and Jesus will say, man, Joe, you know, I've only got like three things I can reward you for. You're definitely not reigning with me, and I'm so glad you're my child, but you know what? This isn't a good day for you. It's true. I mean, it's true, because you're talking about what you're getting for eternity. And you know, if you're only getting three quarters in your pocket versus like a Brinks truck full of gold bars, there's a big difference. You know, if you only got three quarters, you can't buy barbecue up there. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. Trent's barbecue. It's up in heaven. Trent's barbecue's got the truck. Okay. All right. So let's wrap this up, everybody. What about Christians that are walking in the Spirit? Is that easily spotted as well? Yes, it is. But in contrast to this flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Think of an orange tree. What's growing? What's growing on this Christian in the Spirit? It's just coming out of them. They're not trying to work it up. I got to do this today. I got to do this. That's not going to work ever. It won't ever. Never has, never will. The fruit. It's fruit. It's a miracle. You know what? Scientists can't grow fruit. Okay? Okay? They can't say, well, I'm going to take this stuff and mix it together. No. Fruit is a miracle of God. They can make plastic fruit. They can say, I'm going to take plastic and some coloring and make it red and it's hollow, but it looks just like an apple. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Okay, these are the kind of qualities that are going to characterize a believer in tune with God's Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Fleshly Christian, me first Christian. Spirit-led Christian, bearing fruit. Now question, does an orange tree bear fruit so it could reach out with its own branches and eat it itself? It does not do that. It's for others. What is the fruit of the Spirit for? For ourselves so we can eat it like peanut butter fudge? No, it's for others. That's why when I started looking at those things, you know, Kelly's there with the wooden spoon. Get back, boy. And get me with the wooden spoon. Not really, but she was using a hammer. But anyway, But anyway, you get the idea. You get the idea. Okay, now, Paul, finally, I got one story right after verse 23. When Paul says at the end of verse 23, oops, pointing at that, against such there is no law, against such there is no law. Basically, what Paul's saying is, you guys want to be under the law. You know, you're so interested in the law of Moses, and guess what? Moses doesn't condemn one of these things. Against such there is no law. These are the things that God wants us to do. So obviously, everybody, we got to learn that he wants us to live this way. But then what we have to do is say, well, I could never live that way. You know, I'm living in the old body. There's a new Bob Vasendak in me, but Bob Vasendak new is living in Bob Vasendak old. I carried this into the Christian life, this body, and those impulses, and the baggage from the old life. And guess what? One day I'll get a new body that won't ever want anything evil. But until that day, we're going to continue to live in these earthly bodies that are going to be sending these impulses to us to do fleshly things, and it takes the Spirit of God to overcome those. We can't produce fruit. Without me, Jesus said, you can do... Okay, zip, zero, nada. Okay, closing story. Years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at Oklahoma Baptist College up in Oklahoma City. And there's a student body there, and I thought, man, what would be a great message to speak on? And then I thought, well, John 15 would be awesome. Because I could talk to them about the gospel, and I could talk to them about things that revolve around God, the gospel, but that how John 15 is talking about spiritual fruit. It's talking about if you abide in me and my words abide in you, okay, you'll bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You'll be my followers. Okay, so before the sermon, what I did is I went and I bought, you know, I don't know where I got it, but I went somewhere and I got the fruit you put in a bowl that's fake, that gets all full of dust after a year, and you have to dust it off once a year. But you got that fruit in a bowl, oranges, apples, grapes, and I put that on one side, and then I bought real fruit on, and I put it over here. But from where they were sitting, it just like looked like delicious fruit, right? Because they didn't know what this was. And so I started talking to them. I went through the whole sermon talking about the fruit, okay? Biding in Jesus, staying close to Jesus, listening to his word. And then I got to the end, and I said, listen, and I was talking about legalism because this was a legalistic kind of place. And then I said, you know what your spirituality will look like to God if you are doing it legalistically? And I took the apple and I held it up and I dropped it on the pulpit. And man, a hollow noise, it just clanked. It didn't sound at all like an apple. I said, it's plastic. It's not real. It's not the real thing. It's fake. It's superficial spirituality. And then I said, but if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're abiding in Jesus, I took a real apple there, and I took a giant bite out of it. And I said, man, this is so good. It's juicy. It's wonderful. And that's the way it is with the fruit of the Spirit. And I told him, this fruit over here, it doesn't help anybody. It's fake. You're not helping the people around you because you're just cranking out emptiness. You're cranking out fruit that's hollow. You have a hollow Christianity, and you don't really have love. You don't really have joy. You don't really have peace. You know, you walk around and you're grumpy 9 times out of 10 and so on and so forth. And the other people are like, you want me to go to church with you and to get saved? Like, you got, what, man, you're sadder than I am. You're more grumpy than, you know, you get the idea. Okay. So I took that apple and I dug into it. There's the fruit up on the pulpit. And I took that apple, took a bite of it. Yum. It's better even with almond butter on it and salt. Okay. Okay. So you and I can't make that, okay? We can't make that. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And we can't make spirituality either. Drink into your mind. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by faith in Jesus. Drink into your mind, in your heart, the nutrients in his word. Allow him to work through that. Just say, Lord, I'm resting in you. I'm waiting on you to do it. And he will do it. He said he would. He promised us he would. But not if we're just giving lip service. You love me with your lips and you proclaim me with your mouth, but your heart's far from me. Let me close just before communion with this song. I know that there's got to be a lot of you that like the song. I love this song. I did a slideshow and we played this at Kelly's mom's funeral by Josh Groban, okay? And it's this song, You Raise Me Up, okay? You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord and you'll mount up with wings like eagles. It's the same idea. You'll start to fly spiritually. And Josh Groban, you know, wrote this song, and I don't know, he's probably talking about somebody that was near and dear to him, maybe his mom, maybe his spouse. But also, you know, you could sing this to Jesus too. When I am down and oh my soul so weary, I would sing it for you, but I don't want to make Josh Groban look bad. When troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. It's somber. It's somber. But like so often, choruses, they begin to escalate and to rise up in the tempo and everything. And he says, you raise me up. And you've heard it. So I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. And folks, God, His Spirit, His Son, His desire is for you and I, to rise up with wings like eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. That's His will. And He'll raise you and I up, but we have to mean business, okay? Again, you say, Bob, you said there's no resolve. It's not willpower. That's right. You can't produce fruit by willpower and resolve. But you do have to take God at His word and say, abide in me. Be close to me. See, those are kind of like almost passive things. You know, you open the Bible, and I realize you're active in doing it. But, you know, taking it in and then allowing Him to transform you, that's different. That's not willpower. That's God's power. All right? All right, so let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we'll share the Lord's Supper. We'll share the Lord's Supper. Father, how we praise you for your word. Lord, I hope that something I said today, that, Lord, you were able to use it in the lives of your people to help them to see something more clearly, to help them to understand something. And God, I pray that you'll give them grace to take those steps to connecting with you, connecting with your word, being close to you, so fruit will adorn them, love, joy, peace, patience, endurance, so on and so forth, Lord. Lord, we just ask for it, Lord. Oh, Lord, how we long for you to do a miraculous work in us, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our world, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, hear our cry. And now, Lord, we turn to remembering you, Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful that we could take a moment and say, thank you, Lord. And we pray these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord. Amen. All right, let's take out our little communion cups here. And we're going to peel off the clear plastic on the top and get the bread, the host that represents Jesus' body. If you need one, there's just a few left up here. And you can come up and get one of these if you need one, if you came in and you don't have one. Okay, so folks, we're just going to meditate for a few minutes, and then we'll be done. But this wafer symbolizes, like earlier we had the Holy Spirit, the dove on the screen, symbolizes it. The Holy Spirit isn't a dove. And Jesus isn't bread. This symbolizes Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But he means metaphorically. He says, that bread, like you ate, it's just symbolizing me. That bread you ate gave you physical life. If you eat me, if you eat my body, in other words, he's talking metaphorically, if you believe in me for eternal life, it's a metaphor, you have everlasting life. And so this symbolizes this. When we look at this, we say, Jesus, your body, it was crucified, it was whipped, it was beaten, it was spit upon. Lord, we don't want to forget what you went through for us so that we could have eternal life as an absolutely free gift. We don't want to forget that, Lord, because without you, we can do nothing, and that includes getting in through the gates of heaven. Without Jesus coming to earth, living as a human, dying in our place, nothing you could have done could have opened heaven's gates for you. Nothing could have brought eternal life to you. And so today we say thank you. So let's take this together. The night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this, all of you, eat of it. This is my body, which is given for you. And today we sang about the blood of Jesus. It's awesome. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then, oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Glory to God. That blood is still got power. It's still bringing people to Jesus this very day. People are being saved all over the world through what the blood that Jesus shed 2,000 years ago. So take a look at that for a moment. Take a look at that and realize this is symbolizing Jesus' death. When blood pours out of a body, it dies. Jesus didn't swoon, as some people would say, that he just passed out and then they took him away and made everybody think that he had been buried. And then he came back, but he never really died. He just, no, without this, without the shedding of his blood, without his death, could there be no salvation? So the night before Jesus is crucified, he also took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of the sins of many. Do this in remembrance of me. And let's say our motto together, next time with Christ.